We are in the chapter of our book. The book is Contentment, Prosperity, and God's Glory by Jeremiah Burroughs. And we're in the chapter labeled The Necessity of Learning to Be Full. A little bit of review from page 11. It says, when the necessity of a person is supplied, and that would be everything that one needs, his condition is said to be full. Okay, so if you have what you need, if you have, and actually, I didn't write the scripture down, but if you have food and clothing and shelter, you have, you're full. Okay. Another quote from page 12, what mystery of godliness is found in knowing how to be full? I found that interesting of how it said, what mystery of godliness is found in knowing how to be full. And so that knowing how to be full is really the whole book is about what the difficulty we have to really stay godly when we're full. And another quote, a Christian is taught by God to know how to be full. We're going to talk about that tonight, okay? It is a better lesson for one to learn how to honor God in fullness than it is to learn how he can get full. You understand? It's a better lesson for one to learn how to honor God in fullness than it is to learn how he can get full. So our goal is not to get full. Our goal is to honor God with anything that he has given us, okay? The introduction to the topic of being full or of having need, it is more difficult to be content when full than when in need. And I said, how can this be? This is not the understanding of a natural man. The more I have, the more I have, the happier I'll be. That's the standard of the world, okay? Not necessarily true, as Burroughs contends in this book. Okay, so that's really what we've been battering back and forth, is what does it mean to be full, and then what you do with the abundance that you have. Okay, how do you learn to be full? What does this mean? He must prize the mercy God has granted to him at a suitable rate. That's from page 13. What in the world does that mean? Okay, prize the mercy God has granted to him at a suitable rate. What did it cost God to show mercy to you? That's what it cost. What did it cost God to show mercy to you? How do you show your gratitude for the many graces and the blessings he bestows on you, his child? You should estimate the value of your estates and honors by the opportunities they provide for service. A man who slights God's mercies and thinks there is little value in them does not know how to be full. And that last part was from page 15. The difficulty of learning to be full was covered last week by Chris. Affliction is a tool that the Lord uses to keep his children humble as they learn and grow in godliness. Self-sufficiency is a curse that often requires affliction to bring the believer to his knees in dependence on the Lord and not on himself. There is a great deal of deceitfulness in riches. Again, that's in the scriptures, but also it was quoted from page 48. Take heed when you are full that you not forget your God. Tonight, the chapter is The Necessity of Learning to Be Full. And the first, right away in that chapter, the first quote is, although learning to glorify God in a prosperous condition, learning to glorify God in a prosperous condition is a very difficult lesson to learn, it is still a necessary lesson. It is not something that comes automatically. Nothing in our life, well, except sin, comes automatically. I picked up on that's the necessity. It's a necessity. What does that word mean? Necessity is the fact of being required, or it's indispensable. It's essential that we learn how to be full. That's what we're talking about tonight. Then another, what we are supposed to do, we are to glorify God in whatever circumstance we are because of what he has done for us, for the salvation he has provided for us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Okay. Psalm 86:12, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever." So we are to glorify God. That's why we're here. And we all that we should do should bring honor and glory to him. We worship him and everything. Then the next verses that I have on your outline are verses that speak of how we are to walk. And our walk is what how we honor and glorify God. Okay. Ephesians 5:8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Okay. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So I'm going to go, it's really my lesson is mostly scripture about who we are and who God is. And then we'll talk a little bit about the things that he's talked about, you know, what not knowing, not really having abundance and forgetting your God, forgetting to walk as we are to walk, forgetting to glorify him, forgetting our God. How can you do that? Colossians 1:10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bringing honor and glory to him. You respect him, you bear fruit, and you increase in the knowledge of him. Okay, those things please him. Colossians 2:6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Pretty direct directions on what we are to do. Would someone like to read Psalms 119, 1 through 3? Sally, do you want to read that? Okay.
"How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways."
Their way is blameless. That means they're walking. They walk in the law. They observe his testimonies. They seek with their whole heart. They do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. That's what we are to be doing in whatever circumstance he has us. Okay. That's our roadmap or whatever. Okay. In Deuteronomy 8:10-14 is the example of the Israelites who did not do that. He gave them all and they forgot who he was. Okay. I'm going to read that. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God." Right up front, beware. Be on the alert. Don't do this. Yeah. "By not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies," I think they have an abundance, "then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Take heed and remember you have been bought out of the house of bondage to sin." That's us. "Don't forget who paid the price for your salvation." That's my take on those Deuteronomy verses. Okay. Then I put in here Philippians 4:10-20. I'm not going to read all of that now, but we have learn to be content in whatever circumstances. You know how to live in prosperity. You know how to live in humble means. And you have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. And we've talked about that many times in our lessons. And then I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret, through Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us. Okay. Then, looking at riches, we looked at riches. Let's look at Mark 10:17-31.
Mark 10:17-31.
So 17-22, and then 23-31. Who would like to do? Okay, Chris, you want to do the first part?
What was it? 10 through what?
10 through
22.
17.
17 through 22.
Yes, and then Marcia, you can do them. Okay.
As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know that the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and he will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property.
And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Okay. But why did I put that here? The idea, well, all of the rest of the chapter was about people who have an abundance from God, but it possesses them instead of them, you know, giving it to the Lord. And the rich young man, he was possessed by his possessions. He didn't have room for God. And so who does? But look at what is promised to those who trust Jesus Christ, who put their trust in him instead of the riches of the world. He will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. So you get all the abundance, but you also get the trials and the persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So you are well rewarded, okay, for your trusting and abiding in Jesus Christ. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So that's, you know, the humble person is the one who will be first, the one who gives their lives to the Lord, okay? So riches do not reward in and of themselves, okay? We'll talk about that again. And then Luke 16, did I put that there? Yeah, I did. 13 to 15, I'll read that. "No servant can serve two masters." Again, you can't serve your possessions and the Lord, okay? "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And in verse 14 of that, I didn't put that out. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Look at our world, the United States. Much of the Western world. And I think of the, I was at a meeting this morning and the lady's son was in ARA. Anyway, what's the big city with the tallest Arab city with a big... he was in Dubai. Is it? Dubai, this morning, when he called to wish her a happy birthday on her birthday. And I said the Western world, but look at the Arabs and the wealth that they squander on themselves. Not on the people in the squalors, they don't get any money, but just like in the United States, look at our slums. Look at, we have abundance you wouldn't believe. But anyway, you serve what you love. So, as it says in Luke, you can't have two masters. You have one or the other. Okay. Again, I'm preaching to the choir again, but I just, setting the stage for what we're going to be looking at in this chapter. Okay, so God knows our needs, and he has plans for us as a part of his sovereign working in our lives and in the world. Example is Joseph in Egypt. Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So Joseph understood what the Lord was doing, but his brothers meant evil toward him. Okay. Jeremiah 29. Verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, and to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Again, you have to search for God with all your heart. He's looking for our hearts. I know that this Jeremiah, it's a promise to the Jews, but it's a promise to all of his children. He has plans for us, and he wants what's good for us. Sometimes the good involves calamity, but it's part of his plan. Okay. Isaiah 25:1 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. So what is happening right now today was planned before we existed. Okay, God's plans are from eternity past through eternity future. And I did read Ephesians 2:10, but I'm going to go back and read that. Anybody have Ephesians 2:10 right in front of you? I have it here someplace. Really, we are His workmanship that He planned for, He created in Christ Jesus, and so he has plans for the work that we are to be doing before the creation. So he has plans for us. And those plans include where we are tonight, the abundance that he's provided for us. So how do we honor him with the abundance he has given us? Okay. From the rich young ruler in Mark, I guess I need to turn some pages. Okay. Okay, so one of the first things then is the guilt of abusing. Okay, so all of the topics then he covered in the chapter were possible results of not learning how to be full. Say, I kind of proved. So if you look at in the book, I didn't put the pages on those. Guilt of abusing the gifts of God. And all that we have are gifts from God, okay? The blessings of God are to be used for godly purposes, not to feed the lusts of the possessor or of men, okay? We are to be good stewards of all that the Lord has given us. And thank you for praying for that. We did. You said that this morning in our prayer. Luke 12, 41 to 48. Rita, would you?
Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will received many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more."
Okay. So again, the idea that we are to be a good steward of all of his possessions, because whatever we have, it's God's. It belongs to him, and we are entrusted to care for it and to use it for his glory, okay, not for our own. Now, he does provide all the wonderful things we have for us to enjoy, but in that enjoyment, we also are serving him, or we should be, as we will do. So we don't want to be abusing the gifts that God has given us. Okay, so those who don't know how to be full have not learned the lesson, how to be full, how to enjoy what the Lord has given, but also how to share, how to honor him in with it, could be guilty of abusing his gifts. The next one would be guilt of sinning against God's mercy. And I did a little word study on mercy. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within the power to punish or harm. So God has the power to punish or harm us, but in his mercy, he shows compassion, and he doesn't do that. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, has called us." Okay. So the outward manifestation of it is mercy can be it's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone with whom it is within the power of the one to punish or harm. So, but he has shown compassion to us. That's mercy. And I have a little saying here that mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. And blessings are sharing in God's mercy and grace. Okay. So, you know, we don't, his mercy is, he's not giving us what we deserve. He's giving us through his compassion. He is, has saved us. Okay. Mercy, in reading in the Old Testament, the description of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And it doesn't really call that the ark doesn't have a lid, but they call it the mercy seat. And do you know what mercy seat means? Propitiatory. It's the satisfaction. It covers our sins. And that says it in Hebrews, that he is our propitiation. That's what mercy seat means in describing the ark. The ark, the covenant, okay. Okay, in Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things." He was made human, and so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So, you know, there's no word in the scripture that doesn't have meaning. It is amazing how it all fits together, and Second, I was going to read Deuteronomy 32:6. Do you thus, go and read that. I had to read it over many times. What does this really say? Deuteronomy 32:6. Sally, do you have that?
No,
okay.
I thought we do.
I've got it.
Okay, thank you, Rita.
Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you.
So what were they doing? They were ignoring him, yeah, and being disobedient to him. Is that how you repay the Lord? Is that how we sin against his mercy by not understanding what it truly means to us? Okay. 2 Samuel 12:7-9. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Why? God says, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil? After all that the Lord had done for him. Now let's think about ourselves. What all has the Lord done for me? What do I say and do that he might have that accusation against me? Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil? And, you know, and sometimes the doing, it says doing evil in his sight. And so the evil he did was pretty evil, you know. So is it a little bit of evil okay? You know, we kind of excuse ourselves sometimes, but it's in his sight. What does God consider evil? And am I participating in that? So, Nehemiah 9:25-26. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled with and grew fat and reveled in your great goodness. And they abandoned him. But, verse 26, they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who had admonished them, so that they might return to you, and they committed great blasphemies. So, do we sin against God's mercy to us? Okay. Third, the wickedness will increase. Okay. I have, they will grow extremely wicked. If you do not learn how to be full, your spiritual life will grow weaker and weaker. Describing the wicked in Job 21:13-15. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him?" People say that. They don't have anything to do with God. And I say, does your life look like this? Do you know how to control yourself? Isaiah 2:7-8. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. That land also has been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. Prosperity and idolatry often go together. And just look at the things that people idolize in our Western world or country. Okay. And do we participate in some of that? Okay. Fourth, if you do not learn how to abound, your portion is in this life only. Psalm 17:13-14. Arise, O Lord, confront him. Bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. And this is David asking and entreating the Lord to get rid of the wicked people that are trying to kill him. Okay. From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. So they're wicked. And whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. But their portion is in this life. They have nothing for eternity. Okay. So, but if you do not learn how to be full with what the Lord has given you, you possibly might have your reward in this life only. Okay. And then, with that one, I looked at the Beatitudes. And I don't know that we all need to read them all, but it really does. In the chapter, he wrote that somebody, and I forgot, he didn't write down. He says he was concerned with Luke 6, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. So their comfort is in this life. Okay. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you, and this is how you are supposed to live your life, if you are rich or if you are poor, whatever. But I say to you, starting at verse 27, I'm in Luke 6. But I say to you, here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So, those are the things, you know, pretty easy things that he's directed us to do in our life, whether you have an abundance or whether you lack. Okay. Through the grace of God, they have learned how to use their riches for the glory of God. They have learned how to be full, how to use their abundance for God. The fifth one was, your abundance may become a curse. Your abundance may be a curse if you do not learn how to be full. Is the abundance God has given you a test of your faith? Do you truly depend on him for all things, or do you look on your stuff and take it for granted and forget your Heavenly Father who has given it to you? Don't let it become a curse to you. And Tony somebody or other that does preaches on the radio once in a while, he talked about the people that go to church for to get the stuff that God can give, but they don't want the relationship that God is asking for. And so, you know, that is that just fit right here. They want what God can give them, because he does bless people, but they step back and they don't want that the relationship. And God wants the relationship, but God knows the heart. God knows the heart. Okay. The sixth one is, if you do not learn how to be full, this reveals the evil condition of your heart. Have you learned to use all that the Lord has given you to bring glory to him? If not, it may be taken away to humble you, to cause you to turn back to the Lord in gratefulness and submission to his sovereign plan for you. So, again, how we use all the blessings that God use or abuse, as it was used, or will reveal the evil that we have, okay, or the love we have, or the willingness to honor God in all that we have. The seventh one he has: if you do not learn how to be full, you can do a great deal of harm in the place where you live, both to yourself and to others. How you do harm is that you dishonor the Lord. The gospel is maligned. If you say you're a believer but you live in sin, what does that do to Jesus Christ? Okay. You are doing harm to yourself, but mostly you are harming other Christians, you are harming the Lord, and you're dishonoring your Savior, if you truly are a believer. Number 8 is probably where I should have started. If you are an unbeliever, you cannot learn to be full. You have no relationship with the Lord. You have nothing. And your full estate will endanger your salvation exceedingly. So if you... this is the condition of those who trust in their riches and not in God. They will never be content. Never enough money. There's never enough stuff that will truly bring contentment and happiness. We see that. The more people have, the more they want. They want a bigger house. They need a longer car. I don't know what, just stuff. It's stuff. Okay. And I put it down here, the Isaiah verses. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And then Isaiah 59:8. They do not know the way of peace because they do not know God. There is no peace for someone who has no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Isaiah 59:8. They do not know the way of peace, and they do not. There is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Going back to the path we're on, the walk we lead, we talked about that earlier in our scriptures. We are to walk, to bring honor to the Lord. They cannot. They don't know him. Okay. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you, his children. Those who trust in his son, Jesus Christ, okay? But those who do not know Jesus have no peace. And they have no ability on their own to be content in anything, to have peace, joy, in all the things that we have that are gifts from God. And 9, not learning how to be full will make death more terrifying for you. It's all gone. You died. It's all gone. But God gives comfort to those who trust their lives to his son, Jesus Christ. Have you truly given your life to Christ? Test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And then I have the Philippians statements where the peace of God, it talks about the peace of God there. Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God. Peace only comes from God. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds, Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If you walk in his path, he will be with you. Okay. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay. Questions? I know it was a little disgruntled lesson, but I just felt we had to look again at what does Scripture say about who we are in him, and what we do with what his gifts say about us. Okay. Concern?
You're so right. In the last few of those, I was thinking of a family member, and, when money is what's the most important to you, there is no security. Although they want to think it's in there, but death is terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying because they know that it's not going to be able to prolong life or anything. To have your whole life invested in
stuff,
worldly finances.
And I don't remember when scripture, but it's detestable in God's eyes. Those who love stuff, it's detestable. Detestable.
It's that blesses them, I think, with the abundance.
And it brings a curse, deliberately.
And it just lets the deception and then the disappointment be all the more. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
You said you're preaching to the choir, but man, if we can get so deceived, especially living in the world that we live, I think this is what we need. And it's just really good to go over this and re-examine. And I believe people that are true believers and they're in tune with the Holy Spirit will be sensitive to this. But we need reminders.
Yeah.
You know, even though you're preaching to the choir, I can get caught up in the thinking that, you know, this is really good for the glory of God. I'm even thinking that for the glory of God. So it's just a good reminder to think through all that stewardship part of it. I love that.
We are.
And so, not let the world convince you.
Right.
The world will
need these things. I'm thinking of retirement plans and IRAs and all of these investments, and you get convinced that you have to have that. And we would say
fool.
You kind of get almost caught in this horde of people that are trying to
convince the younger generation, even my kids, that they don't need that. You know, and they're getting pressure that you're being irresponsible if you don't have all this set up by the time you're in your 30s. And I understand that they need to plan for that, but especially the guys have to provide for their families. But if we get our lives in a situation where there's no element that we have to trust God, I've got everything covered, then the Lord does not. He wants us to depend on Him. Yeah. So there's a balance that,
because He also says, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat, and if you need to plan, you know, but give it to God. Give it the plan.
That's why I really enjoy you learn to be content in any circumstance. It goes back to the Philippians 4:12 or 11, there. Because what I have does not determine my
contentment
on God.
And that's the point of his book, because this was actually the appendix of his first book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. In that book, he went through how to be content having little. But then the more he thought about it, and then as Burroughs' life changed, he had his ministry restored, and he actually
had stuff.
Had a little more. And his point was, he realized it's harder to be dependent upon God and content in that way when you have more than when you have little. And that's where the affluence is a challenge.
It is a challenge, yeah.
Because I want to trust the Lord as much if I have 10 bucks or 100.
Right, and that's the bottom line. I'm going to be content in the Lord whether all the bills are paid or not. So, just, it's a good reminder.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other? Yeah. I'll end in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just again praise you for your word, who guide us, you tell us who you are, you tell us who we are, you tell us what pleases you, you direct us in our daily walk. We just pray that, most of all, we praise you for your salvation, your Son, Jesus Christ, your mercy, your grace, your blessings, your love, your sovereignty over all things. May we bring honor and glory to you. That's really why we're here, to share your love with others, to bring glory to you in what we do, what we say, what we do with the abundance you've given us, what we do in the trials that you give us. May we learn to depend on you every moment, every day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.